I like to say good morning. That's something I'm not used to saying. Usually we do it in the afternoon. I'd like to welcome all those that are visiting today and those that are on the internet. Hello to you. We're sorry that you can't be here with us today. Just driving over here this morning, what a beautiful morning. I was talking to somebody just before church today, and I said, you know, we don't have that many more days left where it's actually going to be a little cooler in the morning. So we'll have to take what we get because we know that the warmer weather is coming and coming quickly. Well, if I asked everybody today for a show of hands on who likes to receive a reward, I'm sure that everybody in this room would raise their hand and say yes. A reward, according to Webster's Dictionary, is something that is given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. It's something that you have to work hard for in order to obtain. You know, if you go to school, you can receive a reward maybe for doing something well. You might get a homework pass, or you might get to draw on the chalkboard, or maybe you get to pick a game at recess. And if you go to work, a reward might be some extra time off, or a gift card, or if you're lucky enough, maybe you'll get a bonus. I remember one time my wife and I won a trip for my work. We actually got a trip to go to Hawaii. So that was a very nice reward for us. But rewards don't come easy. Most people who say that they like to receive rewards don't really want to put the time or the effort into obtaining it. But you know, rewards are nice, but we should always do our best, even if we're not going to receive a reward. You know what it says in Ecclesiastes, that whatever our hand finds to do, that we do it with all of our might. According to Amelia Earhart, I thought this was a very interesting saying. She says, you can do anything you decide to do. You can act to change and control your life and the procedure. The process is its own reward. And I thought about that. That's kind of interesting because sometimes we go through life and we don't get a reward or get something for our efforts. And that's okay. That's okay because what we're actually doing is we're building character. And that's something that you can't put a price tag on. So with the time that I have with my message today, I'd actually like to take a look at several rewards given over in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, to those who overcome. So if you want a title for my message today, it's The Rewards for Overcoming. The Rewards for Overcoming. So what does it mean to overcome? Let's start to build the message a little bit. And I don't know if you know me, I love words. I love to dig into them a little bit. And I'm going to explain a little bit about overcoming. It means to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. That's what it means in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it means to defeat, or to attain, or endure, or have power, or to prevail. So we see it's an action-based word. It's something that you have to do. It's not something that you could just lay back. The dictionary definition is very interesting. It says that according to the dictionary, the word overcome means to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty or to get the better of in a struggle. And I thought, okay, well, what does that mean? I think, how about a wrestling match? You know, if your opponent is the one that you have to overcome, but you have to really get into there and you have to try to pin your opponent to the mat. That takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of effort. Or if you have an addiction, you have to really struggle to overcome that addiction, to get the better of it so that it doesn't get the better of you. Again, you have to prevail or succeed in dealing with the problem. The synonym for the word overcome means to triumph, trounce, or wallop, or win. But it's the opposite of the word that I find very, I guess interesting is a good word to use it. It means indifferent, unbothered, or unconcerned. Don't we see that today in our world? People just don't care. They don't want to overcome. It's so easy to just go along with the flow and do things the way everybody else is doing it. And when you try to do the right thing, you stick out like a sore thumb. Overcoming, brethren, is 100% necessary in order for us to obtain eternal life. We must overcome in order to attain eternal life. God called each and every one of us in this room today to bear fruit and to be a doer of his word and to endure all the way to the end. And these things, again, are not easy. God did not say this is going to be an easy walk for us. So let's take a look at a handful of scriptures before we get into Revelations 2 and 3. And let's see what it is that we actually need to overcome. And I'm just going to list a couple of these. I'm sure there's a lot more. But let's go for our first scripture over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read one verse. Verse 21, Romans 12. It simply says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That word evil means morally wrong or bad. Again, I don't have enough time here today to get into all the problems that we're dealing with in this world. But, you know, you look at and see what the world calls good, and you see homosexuality, you see transgender, you see abortion. God says those are wrong. He calls those abominations. And he says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. But God says you have to overcome that. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they stood there and they said, okay, it's time to bow down, those guys stuck out like a sore thumb. They had thousands of people just bowing down, and there's three guys just standing there. Now, they could have just bent down to tie their shoe, right? Or say, oops, I dropped something. But they didn't. They were overcoming evil with good by doing it the way God wants it to be done. And when we do that, God promises some very special rewards for us. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. It says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate evil. God says, I created everything good. There's nothing evil or bad or wrong with God. And that's how we should be living our lives. Number two, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we're talking about things that we need to overcome. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We have to overcome Satan. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means trickery. Trickery. He's been around since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, and we were talking about this last night at dinner, it was like, and we're going to talk about this in a message some other time, it was like putting, it was like going to a gunfight holding a spoon, right? It wasn't fair, right? But Satan has been deceiving and has been our adversary since the very, very beginning. He hates us because he knows our potential. He knows what's coming for us. And God says that we have to overcome that. But we have to overcome that how? By putting on God's armor. He continues, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, it's not a physical battle that we're wrestling against, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're fighting something that we can't even see. But we see it through our influence and our attitudes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having to do all to stand. God promises us a way to escape those things. He says in James, he says, if we draw close to him, God will draw close to us. And if God draws close to us, Satan will flee from us. That's a promise. But we have to be doing our part. We have to make the first move by resisting. And God says using that resistance and that armor is one way to help us to overcome Satan. The third thing that we have to overcome is in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is important to understand before we get into the rewards for overcoming, because it helps us to understand just what it is that we're fighting every day. And is this reward even worth it? The third thing we need to overcome is sin. 1 Peter 2, 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ set the ultimate example for us. We need to be following what he did. Not what this world does, not what we think is right. There was no sin with Christ. He did it perfectly. Who committed no sin, or his guilt or his deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself, who judges righteously, who himself bore his sins of his own on the tree, that having died to sins, that we might live for righteousness. And again, we're looking, coming into Passover here, just a couple more weeks, you know, where Christ took on the sins of humanity, and his blood was shed so that we can have eternal life. But we have to be overcoming sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And it's not easy, is it? And I stand here today, and I'd say, always tell that this is my confessional here on where I'm standing. Because you're reading and seeing into my life some of the things that I struggle with. And I know you are too. But God promises that if we're doing these things and overcoming them, if we're getting the victory, if we're wrestling and really struggling, there's some really cool rewards for us. Let's continue. Number four, overcoming. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 2. We need to overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, those commandments that were written by the very finger of God and given to us. Those are God's sure words, his promises. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So if we have God's Spirit in us, We already have overcome the world. And again, it's something, though, that we have to continue to use, because it doesn't do any good. I give an example. It's like, having a gun in your hand, but if you don't pull the trigger, nothing's going to come out. You're not going to shoot anything. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, Christ says when he comes back, will we have faith? Will he find faith in this world? There's very little of it now, and nobody seems to care. That goes, remember, the opposite of the word of overcome is to be indifferent or uncaring. People just don't care. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not just about believing, because everybody could say, oh, I believe, but what does the Bible say? Faith without works is dead. We have to be putting this into practice every single day and making this our life. We don't get a day off as a Christian. This is a 24/7 job. And lastly, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Lastly, we need to overcome human nature. Our human nature. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, I say this then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, if that was, if I could just remember that every day. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The things that we want to do internally. Because he continues, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things that you wish. You go back and you read in Romans 7 about Paul and his struggle that he had. And he was an apostle. And he says, the things I want to do, I don't. Don't we feel that way sometimes too? We don't want to sin. We don't want to do withdrawal when sometimes we find ourselves right in the thick of it. That's our human nature. And Paul says, oh, what wretched man that I am. He recognized that. And that's the first step. We need to recognize our own ways are wrong and evil and bad. And that God's way is good and right and pure. And that we have to get out the old and put in the new. That's what unleavened bread is all about. It's putting out the old. It's putting out the leaven. And it's putting in the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ into our body, making us full and complete. So now that we understand what we have to overcome, now we can get into Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But before we do that, it's important that we understand something about Revelation 2 and 3. Because we read about seven churches there. And we have to know that these were seven cities that were of the Roman province in Asia, which were connected to the church, and they were chosen because they were on a mail route. They were on an established mail route. And the purpose of the route was to provide channels of communication. And these messages then were chronological. Since that there were no cell phones or email, the only way that there were as means of communication was probably through a horse or a donkey delivering the mail. And it flowed from one city to the next. It started when the mail came into the port of Ephesus, and it ended when it came to Laodicea. Spiritually, this shows the history of God's church from the very beginning to the very end. There is no other church after Laodicea, is there? And it all started with Ephesus. Secondly, the use of the mail route establishes that the messages to the churches were cumulative. When the mail came into the port of Ephesus, the carrier took that mail and then took it on to the next city, and so on and so on. And then each city then became the recipient of that mail until it came to Laodicea, which then became the recipient of all the mail that had been delivered from the port of Ephesus. This shows that the rewards for overcoming then are cumulative, and they apply to each stage of the church. That's very, very important to understand, because when we start reading here about these rewards of overcoming, the reward for Ephesus doesn't mean that if you weren't in Ephesus at that time that you're not going to be able to eat from the tree of life, right? These rewards go on for all the churches. So, with that in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and let's look at our first point. We're going to go through this. We're going to go through each one of the seven churches, and we're going to talk about the rewards for overcoming for each one. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. This is in Ephesus. It says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. This isn't just to the church of Ephesus. This is to all of the churches. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, or which is in the midst of the paradise of God." If you have a book marker, I'd put it here in Revelation 2 and 3, because we're going to come back to this quite a bit. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of Adam and Eve. We know that God created man, put him in the garden. He says, you can have any tree you want. We talked about this at dinner last night. You can have any tree except for that one. And what did they do? They went for that one. And what do? We go for that one. Because we say, well, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I would have chosen the right tree. No, you wouldn't have. Because it says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all choose the wrong tree. So they chose the wrong tree. God had to put a curse on them, and he wound up driving them out of the garden. Let's pick it up here in Genesis 3, verse 22. We see here that man lost his right to have access to the tree of life. Then the Lord says in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil." God knows good and evil. The difference is God doesn't do evil. We do. He's smarter than we are. And now, lest he put his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Well, that would have been bad. Had Adam and Eve gotten hold of that tree of life, there wouldn't have been a plan here going on. They would have lived forever. And God says, we can't have that. Verse 23, therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out the man, placed a cherubim at the east of Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to do what? To guard the way from the tree of life. From that moment on, the access to the tree of life was denied to man, except for those that God called. We read that in John 6, 44. The only way that we can have access to the tree of life was through God's calling. It was through his grace as a first fruit. But you know what? It doesn't stop there, does it? We have to respond. And then we have to go on to live the way of life that reflects him inside of us each and every day, using God's Spirit in order to make the changes that are necessary for us to overcome. And God says if we do that, we will always have access to the tree of life, and all of mankind someday will have access to that same tree. What a blessing will that be? I mean, I think about that all the time. Look at the world and the chaos that's going on right now. Those are our brothers and sisters out there. But God has not called them yet. And one day he says, when they overcome, they will also have access to that same tree of life. Let's go all the way back to Revelation 22. God wants so desperately to have a relationship with each and every single one of us. You know, he doesn't want any of us to suffer or perish or to be without. He wants us all to be a part of his family, but he has to do it in a decent order. And he's given us the great opportunity as first fruits to have first dibs on his family. What an exciting blessing. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That is the only way we're going to get into God's kingdom, is by keeping his commandments, having his spirit, and living his way of life. And you know what? Will always have access to that tree of life. So number one, to those who overcome, God promises to have access to the tree of life. The second point is in Revelation 2, verse 11. This is to the church of Smyrna. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's the lake of fire. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verses 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our physical human bodies can't do it. We need to be changed. We need to have God's Spirit. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I can't wait for that time. I can't wait to have that body that doesn't get old or tired or hungry or cold. I mean, think about it. How great is it that we're going to be to be able to have that energy, to be able to be one with God and have that full measure of his Spirit given to us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, what shall be brought to pass? The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, we're getting the victory. We're overcoming that death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So again, we have to be overcoming that sin. We have to be overcoming it by keeping God's commandments and living his way of life. I know it's a broken record. We're going to say it over and over again. But we say it over because we forget. We're humans. And we don't do it properly all the time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we have a part to play. Abounding in the work of the Lord, being his disciples by preaching the gospel. Again, whether that's on TV or on the internet or by your example, right? We're all walking examples and walking preaching the kingdom of God by how people see us and how we live our life. We're reflecting that light in him. Let's look at two scriptures back in Revelation that talk more about the second death, which is the lake of fire again. Revelation 20, verse 6. So we know that we're going to be changed into spirit beings. We know that we'll have that opportunity at the seventh trumpet when Christ returns. Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, which we just read. What? Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. We won't have to worry about ever dying again. I mean, we were talking about this. It's amazing. Last night, we were speaking about this at dinner. You know, we could sometimes in our minds, we could think about living forever, but it's hard to think about how God has always lived forever, right? Our mind doesn't go back because everything in human form always has an end, right? And everything had a beginning. But think about the fact that we're going to have eternity with God. And somebody said, well, what are we going to be doing for eternity? I don't care. I just want to be there. I know God says if it's so great and he has such a wonderful plan, that it's got to be something awesome. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that he's prepared for man. So whatever it is, count me in. I want to be there. The second scripture is over a page in Revelation 21:4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Amen. I can't wait for that too. No more suffering, no more sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So God is going to put an end to that, to death, to suffering. Again, for those that overcome in point number two, we will not be hurt by the second death because we'll have spirit bodies to be able to live forever. Number three, for those that overcome is in Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation 2, 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. We're going to say that over and over again. To get the point, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name will be written, which no one knows except for him who receives it. Let's go to John chapter 6, and let's take a look at some of this manna, hidden manna. John chapter 6, and verse 31. John 6, 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. It wasn't from Moses. Moses didn't give it to him. He was just leading the people there. But my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For this bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Christ was the manna. And unfortunately, Israel didn't understand that. In fact, they called it worthless manna. They didn't know what it was. If they really knew, they would have enjoyed it a lot more. And they wouldn't have been so unthankful. But if you go back, ever get a chance, do a study on manna, because there's a lot of similarities between manna and Christ, even physically, that I found very, very interesting as you go through with unleavened bread coming up. But again, Israel didn't understand that, but we should. That manna was Christ. And it says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You know, Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He'll feed us spiritually. We'll never, ever have to worry about going hungry. And that's God's word. That's how it should feed us and give us the fuel to be able to help us overcome our life. But we know that this bread and this manna is hidden from the rest of this world, isn't it? God has not opened up their minds yet. But he has revealed it to us. So how can we get to know God? How do we get to know this manna? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I laugh because I'm reading the scripture. Mr. Went and I always have a joke about he likes to steal some of my ideas and I steal some of his. And yesterday in his Something to Ponder message, he used 1 Corinthians 2:9. I was like, all right, well, he got me there. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Maybe it was meant to be because it was important. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I know I said this before because it's my favorite scripture in the Bible. I love this scripture. But God has revealed them to us. How? How has God revealed these things to us? It says, through his Spirit. God reveals himself, that manna, to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's remarkable, because this world doesn't have God's Spirit, so it doesn't understand who he is. Just like Israelites didn't understand what that manna was in the desert that they were eating. But we do, and that should change, help us to change our life, to be able to help us to overcome the things that we're dealing with in our life today. It says here back in Revelation that we will have a white stone. He says, I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name, which no one knows but he who receives it. That white, a Vine's expository dictionary of the New Testament words says that speaks of festal days were noted by a white stone. That white stone is a white polished stone. And it could mean one of a few things. It could mean in a court, a white stone was given to those who were acquitted. I thought that was interesting. Because doesn't God acquit us? Aren't we found innocent of our sins through repentance and through his Holy Spirit by the blood and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ? We're given that white stone. And then for the marriage, a white stone is marked where the guest sits. You know, where your name is put on that white stone that's in front of you. And it says, on that stone will be our new name. What's your new name going to be? You ever thought about that? You know, names are very important to God. I think of names. My granddaughter was with us last week. Her name is Cleo. And her name means to praise or to have praise or glory. And we were so glorious to have her. My name means salvation. But that doesn't mean anything to God in a sense that he's going to give us a new name, something that's going to reflect, no doubt, our character and what we are and who we are. And you know, there's over 950 names and titles of God in the Bible. 950. And if you ever get a chance, do a study on some of those names because it's quite fascinating. And it tells a story about who God is. Not so much the name, but it's his character. And that's how we should be. That's our character. That name that we have is going to reflect who we are. So those who overcome, in this third point, is going to eat from the hidden manna and have a new name written on a white stone. The fourth point, to him who overcomes, is found in Revelation 2, verse 26. This is for the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. To him who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, he adds, I will give him power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received them from my father, and I will give him the morning star. Doesn't stop there. Verse 29, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 5. God says that we are to keep his works into the end. The end of what? The end of our lives, brethren. Till the day we die or till Christ returns, God says, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep overcoming. Keep struggling because it's worth it. You know, I've been in the church for almost 50 years, and I've seen a lot of people give up. This room used to be filled with hundreds of people. Where are they now? Where will you be next year? I hope it's here. God says, and to the end. Hebrews 3, verse 5. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken of afterwards. Moses did set the right example. Moses did the right thing. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's not just about putting on a nice outfit and coming to church. It's not about what we do from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. It's what we do when we leave here and we come back here. Again, it's a 24/7 job as a member of God's family. He says that we'll have the power over the nations. That word power means to have authority. Authority. We'll be able to, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says we, the saints, will judge the world. But we're going to do it fairly and righteously. We're not going to take 30% of your paycheck. We're not going to raise taxes and inflation. We're not going to make it so miserable and unhappy that you can't even enjoy life. Will we? We're going to rule and reign with love and care and concern. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. This is true. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we endure to the end, we will reign with him. That word reign means to be a king. Throw the notion of foundation of power. Again, not so that we can say we're better than you. Not to say that I'm going to just put my foot down. I'm going to rule with thunder and lightning. I'm going to call fire down from heaven. No, we're going to do it in love. He also says in Revelation chapter 3 that we're going to receive the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have seen my angel to testify to you, or sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That morning star is Jesus Christ, who we will be with forever, who will rule with us forever. And who knows what we'll be doing with him forever. Like I said, I don't care. I just want to be there. So God says in this point that to those who overcome, will have power, overcome to the end, will have power over the nations and receive the morning star. Number 5, to him who overcomes in Revelation 3, verse 5. To him who overcomes, this is to the church in Sardis. To he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, again, plural. Revelation 19, verse 7, talks about these white garments. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We are his wife. We are his bride. Are we getting ourselves ready? And again, ready today, tomorrow? God doesn't promise us another breath of life. If we died right now, will we be ready to be a bride of him, a bride of his in the kingdom? And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of his saints. I went to Lowe's to get paint a while back. And I needed white paint. You ever go get white paint? There's like 100 different shades of white. Who knew? Right? You hold up one shade of white, and you look at next to the next and the next and the next, and you think, oh, that's white, until you see the next one. I guarantee you our garments are going to be so white that we've never even seen before, because that's going to be our righteousness. And we know our righteousness on our own is like filthy rags. But with Christ and his help, with us overcoming and his washing of our sins with his blood, we'll be white as white can be. And he said to me, what right, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these are the true sayings of God. Again, this is a blessing. This is something that we should be looking forward to. This should be an encouraging sermon to be able to go out and look at all the things that we have to deal with in life, all the garbage that we have to deal with, and say, is it worth it? And he says, we won't be blotted out from the book of life. According to an online dictionary, that term blotting out means to remove or block from personal memory or public remembrance. God, if he ever blots us out of his book of life, it'll be like we never even existed. That's sad. That's sad. I don't want to be blotted out of that book. Let's go to Luke 10. Christ refers this here in Luke chapter 10 about this book of life. You know, I believe that all of our names are already in that book of life, and it's ours to lose. It's ours to lose. Luke chapter 10. I'm in Revelation mind here. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Speaking to his disciples, he says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't worry about that. Like, that's no big deal. He says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're living our life for. That's why we're working so hard now for. Is for something, a reward that was going to be given to us later. And it may not come to us today. So the trials and the problems and stuff that we're going through today is not going to be an indication of what it's going to be like in the future. God promises that he won't blot our name out of that book if we're overcoming. He also says that if we confess, he will confess our name before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. That word confess means to acknowledge or agree fully. He's going to fully agree with us. Wow. He's going to agree with me? Yes, because hopefully I will be doing it the way he wants it to be done, not the way I think it should be done. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Well, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's by our actions is how we're going to be denied or we're going to be accepted. If we're doing it right, he's going to agree with us. If he's not, well, he's not going to do it. And we're going to be blotted out of his book. So for those who overcome, he says he'll be clothed in white garments. We won't be blotted out of the book of life, and we'll have our name confessed before God and his angels. Number 6 is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. This is to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says again to the churches, not just to the Philadelphian church. That word pillar means a support or an upright support. A pillar is strong, upright support. And we know that every building has a foundation. And we know that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the rock. He's the one that we're building our sure foundation and footing on. But he's building a building. And again, I don't know about you, but if you ever see a building, you know, it just doesn't have the foundation. It's got a roof, yes, but holding up those roofs are pillars. Right? If we didn't have those pillars, we wouldn't have the opportunity to go into the house because the roof would be sitting on the floor. We're those pillars. We're those pillars. God promises for us to be pillars. We need to be, again, setting a good example and being lights to the rest of this world. Mr. Zimmerman used to say that we need to be living our life like we're already in God's kingdom now. How are we doing with that? Living a life, being a pillar and a support and a foundation, reflecting God's light in us so that one day we will be able to do the same in helping others. He says that he'll write on us his new name. You know, we saw earlier that names are very important to God. They all reveal his character. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3:1, we will have his name written on us, meaning then we will have his character and be just like him. You know, I think about my kids. They all have my character and who I am, unfortunately, the good and the bad. Sorry, guys. But don't we all want to be like our parents? You know, I watched my granddaughter last week trying to do the things that her mom and dad did. Right? But we're going to be like our father. Think about that. Perfect. There's nothing wrong. We won't have any bad habits anymore. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Again, his children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, but now we are the children of God because we have his Spirit. Because he's called us and invited us into his family. And it hasn't been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Like him in thought and in character and in our deeds. Again, for those who overcome, we're going to be pillars in his temple and have his new name written on us, which means we'll have his character and be just like our dad. Laodicea, number 7, is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, you know I'm getting to the end, right? We're at the last point. So everybody claps and cheers. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with him on my throne, as I has also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, again, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is for everybody. This is for every single one of us. This is for every single one of us, of people who have been before us, and for everybody who comes after us. When Christ came, he overcame. And when Christ came, overcame, taking on our sins and died for us, he was resurrected and took his place next to Jesus, next to his Father, and sat down on his throne. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, because someday, brethren, we're going to have that opportunity too. You ever think about that? To be able to sit on the throne of where Christ sits? Again, my little human brain, unfortunately, I don't have that much imagination, but I know I want to, it'd be nice, it'd be cool to see. It'd be great to be able to be there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, thank God. Even when we were dead in trespasses. You know, sometimes we're not that lovable, are we? We're not just that lovable. He says he made us alive together with Christ because by grace we are saved. It's nothing that we've done on our own. We didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, if we did anything to deserve anything, it's death. And verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we overcome, we'll have that opportunity, as it says here, to be able to sit down with Christ as he sat down with his Father at his throne. So today, we learn the importance of overcoming and the great rewards that are associated with it. This wasn't just for one church or one church group or one church era. This is for all of God's people who overcome this world, who overcome the evil, who overcome the sin, who overcome the human nature, and who overcome everything else that we have to deal with, and who are diligently striving to put out sin in our lives and using God's Holy Spirit in order to do it. Why is this so important? Let's go to our last scripture, to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Again, I hope this was encouraging for us today. Hopefully we could take these words home with us to be able to help us to overcome when we're struggling with whatever it is that we're dealing with. And we could remember what's in store for us in the future. Revelation 21 verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, he who overcomes, he who conquers, or prevails, or gets the victory, or succeeds in dealing with a problem or a difficulty or a trial, or to get the better of in a struggle, he who overcomes will inherit all things. Not just some things or a few things, all things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. That is so encouraging. I again look forward to seeing that. So to wrap it up, for those who overcome, we'll have access to the tree of life. We won't be hurt by the second death. We'll get to eat of the hidden manna. We'll have a new name written on a white stone. We'll have power over the nations. We'll receive the morning star. We won't be blotted out of the book of life. We'll have our names confessed before God the Father. We'll be a pillar in his temple. We'll have a new name written on us. And lastly, we'll sit with Christ on his throne. Brethren, let's remember these great promises and work as we and work on overcoming, so that someday that we can look back and see just how special a calling we really and truly have. Happy Sabbath.